Acts, an upside down world. God's presence, power, and people in an upside down world. I'm so thankful to be back into this series. We're going to be walking through Acts. We've been walking through Acts, but we took a break during the summertime for our Worldview series. But now we can settle in and stay in Acts till the new year. We're going to be there. Just so you're up to date, we're going to be having some guest speakers come in. Pastor Ted and his wife Jen and myself, along with Darcy and Rod, are going to be heading to Africa for we'll be gone 2 Sundays. I'm going to be coming back and preaching jet lagged on the third Sunday, so just come enjoy the show. Jet lag PD, that ought to be fun. We're looking forward to the ministry opportunities we have. They want you to be praying for us on that trip. Please pray us up. There's 4 flights, 28 hours of traveling, and my back is bad. I called to see if I can get another shot before I went, and they won't let me have one till October. So I'm really concerned about the flights. That's for myself, selfishly. Pray. I'm asking you to pray for my back, and my leg has been bad, and I'm not excited about sitting on 4 planes for 28 hours. So just be in prayer for that. And then for the ministry, we have lots of ministry opportunities while we're there. And we're excited to come back and share with you what we're going to see with our own eyes and experience the things that Rod and Darcy have been doing for years. And now we get to go see them firsthand, and then as a church know how best we can continue to partner with them in Africa. I keep saying Africa. My daughter keeps spanking me. She keeps saying, it's called Malawi, Dad. It's called Malawi. The continent. It's a huge continent, right? But if you didn't know where Malawi was, it's in Africa. So the east side of Africa. So I'm holding it together. I did pretty good. Whew. Got through worship today. Whew. Yesterday was the day we put our daughter on the plane with her husband, and they've moved to Dubai. At 11 o'clock this morning, they're going to land. That's a long flight, too. They're going to land at 11 o'clock today to where they now live. They don't have a house or anywhere to go. They're staying in a hotel until they find a place. And so be praying for Caitlin and Curtis. I'm thankful the church gave me last Sunday to be at their church in Grand Rapids to witness their commissioning service. So thank you for allowing a dad to be a dad. But I'm kind of raw today. It's always hard to say goodbye. I get to see them in 2 weeks because on our way home from Africa, I'm going to fly to Dubai real quick and say hello. So I get to pop in, but be praying for a mom and a dad. It's an emotional time. Forgive me. Let's just pray. Let's do that. If you'd join me and you'd say these words in your own heart, you don't have to say these out loud, but just say, God, since there's something that you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, we do pray that you would be glorified, and that everyone hearing this today would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, nuts. Most of you know your pastor, though. You get what you get. To remind us of where we've been in the book of Acts, we have those little rhymes to kind of just tie off the main thoughts of the chapters. So in Acts 1, goodbye to the sun. Acts 2, a Pentecost, the church is new. Acts 3, a miracle for all to see. In Acts 4, God's Spirit shakes the floor. Acts 5, will the church survive? And Acts 6 is where we're at today. Deacons the church picks. And then next week will be where Stephen was stoned to heaven. And then you'll have Paul Gardner, who's the director of Camp Barakel. He'll be preaching. And then Doug Schmidt, my good friend from here in town, will be coming to preach on October 5th. And then I'll come back and we'll get right back into the book of Acts, get as far as we can till we break for 4 weeks for Christmas. So that's just a reminder where we've been talking about the beginning of the church. And the church lives in an upside down world. I don't need to tell you much about that, right? Do we all agree? We're living in an upside down world where good is called evil and where evil is called good. And that's the world that the church exists in. I took a little hiatus to talk about worldview to try to show you how do we view this world? How are we going to understand what we're doing here and what's happening in this world? Well, God's word is that lens from which we should view everything. And so here we go. Acts, everybody loves the beginning of Acts. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes and the church grows. And then what do we see? Everybody has everything in common. Nobody's being selfish and they're sharing with everybody. And it's utopia. It's church utopia. And it lasts for about a week. I mean, everybody wants to look back and say, we should be like the early church. Well, we are. We have our good moments. And then we go crazy because we're a family. We're a family and things go awry. Problems will exist. If you're a Christian, maybe a baby Christian, or maybe just a Christian that's been in church, and then all of a sudden you hear about upset, something wrong in the church, something's gone wrong, and oh no, oh my goodness, everything's in chaos. Well, no, friends, God gave us the Bible and told us right away with the first church, this is the first church, and it was wonderful. When the Holy Spirit had its work among people, people were doing the right thing. But then it doesn't take long. We had Ananias and Sapphira lying about their giving. And then boom, God strikes them dead. I mean, this is just weeks after the beginning of the church. Things are not good. And then all of a sudden we come to Acts 6. And there's a reason why deacons were needed. Because the church had its problems. So let me read the context to you today, and then we will make some comments on it and send you loose. Acts chapter 6, we're just going to do 1 through 7 today. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, I better stop there. So in those days, we're talking about the beginning of the church, first church days, right? The number of the disciples. Now, these are not the 12 disciples. We're not talking about the 12. Now we're using the term disciples as for believers in Jesus. People that are believers, we're all disciples. You're a disciple. Look to somebody to your left or to your right and say, you're a disciple. Tell them, you're a disciple. We're disciples. And so what we're hearing from Dr. Luke here is that the number of disciples, more people are coming to Jesus. More people are coming to faith. In the early church, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, so we knew what was one of the hallmarks of the early church, knowing that the Holy Spirit was working. One of the hallmarks was unselfishness, and everybody shared with everyone, and nobody was in need, right? Isn't that great? We hope to do that. We hope to be a church like that. I was doing a funeral yesterday, and out of nowhere, a lady walks up to me, and she says, Pastor Don, I want to let you know your church helped me. Your church provided a hot water heater for me at a time I was in need. I just wanted you to know that I'm thankful for that. And I'm literally looking at her like, I don't know who you are, and I never heard about a water heater. And I love that. I love that as a pastor, things are happening and people are taking care of needs, and I don't have to do everything. I'm not the CEO of this place. I'm your pastor. I'm in charge of bringing the word to you. But man, the church is doing some good things. I believe the early church was also meeting needs. See a need, meet a need. Oh, how great it was to look that lady in the eyes and just like, thank you for sharing that with me. And I told her, it's good to be a pastor of a church who does help people. And I'm sure that early church was feeling pretty good too. The whole Ananias and Sapphira thing shook everybody a little, I'm sure. It was like, whoa, okay, sin still happens. We're not perfect. The Holy Spirit, this whole new thing that happened, the Holy Spirit, well, okay, whoa, that was powerful, but sin still exists and we are going to deal with sin in the church. But now we've got an issue. Oh, it's an issue. I don't want to get in the weeds. I could spend 10 minutes trying to explain the Hellenistic and the Hebraic. Let me just tell you, don't we all tend to gravitate to the people we're like?
and who agree with us. Don't we do that? We find people. If you're a complainer, you're going to find people that also want to complain. You're going to get together after church and say, you know, isn't it dusty? You know, this dust is getting in the church and it's getting all over my cars. And so complainers are going to find complainers, right? And I'm telling you, happy people find happy people and they're just happy about everything. They're just so happy. And we tend to do that. You know, we tend to go to people that we have agreement with and that we're like. And here in the early church, it was so basic. You've got believers, they're all believers, but some of them grew up in the Hebrew Jewish faith. I mean, they are Hebrew Jews and they speak Hebrew. They're Jewish, like really Jewish. And then, you know, new people started getting adding in that weren't real. They're from the Greek culture. They're Greek Jews. They were converted into Judaism. They're the new people. And so, you know, you got these new people. We'll take them. Yeah, yeah, welcome. We're glad you're here. But boy, we've been here a long time. We've been doing it for the beginning, you know, and we're glad you're here. And then probably without even thinking about it, the widows, they were just getting ignored a little bit in this group because we're making sure that we're taking care of these widows first because they're with us. They've been with us. We, like them, we sort of like you and we'll help you a little bit, right? That's kind of what was happening. Are you with me? They weren't neglecting totally the other, but the Greek background Jewish widows realized that they weren't getting the same love and attention that the Hebrewic Jewish widows were getting. This is not fair. Have you ever been guilty of saying that? Well, that's just not fair. That's not fair. That's a dangerous place to be, right? It's a very dangerous place to walk a fine line because when your feelings get hurt, there's upset. When the feelings get hurt and there's upset, what do? You tell other people about it. Hey, did you get your bread yet? Because last week, I think they forgot. I didn't get my bread. Did you get your bread? You didn't get bread? We didn't get bread? Oh, something's not. Look at that. Julia's got bread. She's had bread for 2 weeks. She's got more bread than we have. What's going on with that? All of a sudden, there's upset. Problems. Everybody say problems. There's problems. I'm not saying it's the biggest problem in the world, but I am saying that problems are big because they grow. They just grow. And so the church needs to do something. The church has to, you know, and this is about where somebody comes and says, Pastor Don, we got a problem. You've got to fix it. Oh, probably not. Probably not. As Oakwood grows and gets bigger, Pastor Don can't fix all the problems. I do love it, and I'm appreciative of you when people run to me at the end of a service, and I'm here to talk to people. People usually wait, and they come up, and they talk to PD after the service. I'll be talking to people. There's three more people waiting to talk to me, and somebody come running. There's an emergency. They need you now. And I'm like, probably not. Because if there's an emergency, I'm not the one you want. Like, if somebody's bleeding, don't come get me, because I'm going to be like, ah! We've got medical people. And the medical people are really good. And so it's still a habit. Come get the pastor. The pastor, he'll fix everything. No. You know, if there's a safety issue, go to the safety team, right? And if there is an issue, leadership issue, you know, go find Jeff. Where is Jeff? Is he in here today? Where's Jeff Moore? He should be here. Problems. Jeff Moore is our lead elder. Go find Jeff, you know, and then, you know, the elders gather about leadership thing. It's not just me. And this kind of the issue that's happening. This is the first church, early church, and there's apostles, there's leaders for this church, and now we've got an issue. And it's not the end of the world, but it is going to be a problem for the church. And it's like, okay, pastors, solve it. And I love that when the first big issue comes up, I love what the pastors did, the apostles did. Nope, we're not going to do it. I'm not going to fix this one. We're going to have other people step up. So let's talk through this, okay? I didn't finish reading. We just got to the problem. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together, all the Christians, and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. Now that's proof that the Holy Spirit was still powerfully active. Because right away most people would say today, they'd be like, oh, so you think you're all that. So you're too good to help us. You're not going to stoop to help the widows. Okay. Right? That would be a terrible bad attitude. They didn't have that attitude though. Immediately when the apostles, the leaders of the church came and said, no, we're not going to fix this. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to appoint other leaders and they're going to do this so that we're not distracted and bogged down and not able to do what is most important for us, what we've been called to do. And in verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, so the word of God spread. Well, wait a second. What's that all about? I thought the issue was bread. I thought the issue was widows and distribution. But I want you to see the problem, an answer, and a good result. I believe that the widows got taken care of. I do. But what the Bible tells us is the word of God spread and the numbers of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The result was God's word multiplied and people's lives were changed. So this morning, the big idea is lessons from growing pains. Lessons from growing pains. As I studied and worked on this, I want to give you some church ministry facts. Number one, where there is life, there is growth. Everybody say life. Life. Everybody say growth. Growth. Anybody have a baby? We have all these new babies and none of them are here right now. Oh, I was hoping I could hold a baby. If I could hold a baby, I would have an illustration. Where there's life, there's growth. What's the expectation when you see a baby? I mean, they're great. They're cute. And they smell good. And their skin's so soft. I love naked baby feet. That's one of my favorite things. I love naked baby feet. I just love them. If I were to hold a baby up in front of you, you expect that that baby would grow. They're wonderful. But if they're still a baby 7 years from now, wouldn't you be concerned? I mean, we should be very concerned. It's a fact of life. It's a fact of nature that life is going to come with growth. If there's real life, there's going to be growth. My little baby grandchild was here over the weekend, which is a wonderful healing thing. You know, as we said goodbye to my eldest daughter, my middle child brought her baby and she was therapy. Just holding that little thing was great. But she's getting big. Last week they put a picture out and she had tennis shoes on and a hoodie. I'm like, what? She looks like a kid. She's supposed to be a baby. But I know that would not be great. It wouldn't be great for her. It wouldn't be great for her parents. It wouldn't be great for anybody if that baby always stayed a baby. It needs to grow. Why? Because life, everybody say life, brings growth. Everybody say growth. Woo! That's a good thing. And so here's the fact about the church, where there is life, there is growth. And right now I want to stop and say, let's not get all spiritual to the point that we say, but numbers don't matter to God. Baloney! Because in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to their numbers daily. Apparently the Lord does care about numbers because numbers are people. God wants people to know Jesus and the plan of salvation. God cares about numbers. God wants growth. Let's stop saying that. Oh, God doesn't care about numbers. No, he cares about people, so let's go get people. The more, the better. And if you're alive, if the church is alive, we should expect growth. We should expect that we're going to grow. But here's the key. Where there's growth, there is problems. Amen? Some of you might be thinking, oh, no, we have problems. No, no. In some weird way, we should be like, praise the Lord, we've got problems. Because if we just whittled it down to four people that agreed with us, then we just had a church of us four no more, then life would be good. There probably wouldn't be many problems, right? But the fact is that we grow means that there's going to be problems. So when we face a problem, let's not freak out and think the world has ended. Let's say that seems natural. There's going to be problems as we grow. That's okay. The Lord added to their numbers, and then he went crazy and started using, stopped using addition and went to multiplication. And oh, that's when things were, oh my goodness. We were adding to the church daily. Now, 3,000 in one day, multiplication, disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Now there's a lot of people, there's a lot of problems. With growth comes problems. This thing's driving me nuts. Okay. So let me just tell you, a church will glow or grow. It will glow and grow, or it will dry and die. I don't want to be a pastor of a church that's going to dry and die. I want to be a church that grows, that glows and grows. It's simple. We evangelize or we fossilize, but we cannot stand still. We must move forward and bring in new people. And with new people comes new problems. It's all part of it. I don't know why we would think it would be any different. The early church experienced it as well. Where there are problems, there are solutions. Amen? So that little baby that we had at our house, she's so cute, but she's growing, and now she's mobile. Oh my goodness. She started crawling and immediately started taking steps. And now she's everywhere. My wife told me before they got here, she's moving now. We've got to button down all the hatches. So I had to go around the house. And then even after we'd gone all around the house removing things, she's still, it's amazing. She finds things, right? So with growth, there are problems. But when there are problems, there are solutions, right? There are things that we can do. And as a church, as we grow, we need to take a look at the problems. And then there are solutions. And I'm going to tell you, here in Acts, we found a solution to a problem. And it was incredibly biblical, it was incredibly spiritual, but it was extremely practical. I just love that. It was practical what the apostles decided to do. There are solutions. And where there are solutions, there is greater growth. Let me tell you what the problems happen in a church. It's when murmuring follows multiplication. Anytime there's growth, there's life, there's going to be problems. The problem is the murmuring. Murmur, 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 murmur. Yeah, I don't think we're getting the right amount of bread every week. They're giving more bread over here. I don't think this is right. It's not fair. And murmur, 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 murmur. And some of you would be like, but Pastor Don, that's my spiritual gift. I don't remember that one in here. My spiritual gift is I'm the one who points out all the problems. I'm the one that, okay. I don't, murmur, 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 murmur. Some of you are great at pointing out problems. And I go, yeah, we got those. We got those. And I can't fix them all. And we do want to follow the early church, but I want to address the murmuring. God wants multiplication. The devil wants division. So don't murmur. Don't murmur. Philippians 2:14. Yeah, I'm going to go here for a while because, man, I'm telling you what. I'm telling you, the church, everybody thinks we're on an attack from the outside. The biggest threat to the church is on the inside. Is we're the only ones that eat our young. We're the only ones that eat each other. I heard a black pastor once talk about black churches, and I don't think he's right. I think it's all churches. I think he just owns his context, and I want to call him up and say, it's not black churches, it's all churches. He talked about a pot full of lobsters. You put live lobsters into a pot. Sorry, you love people that love, they're food. So lobsters in a pot, hot boiling water. And he said he was watching once, and one of them in this hot water reached up, got his claw, and pulled himself. He started pulling, and the pastor's like, look at this, he's going to get out. He's going to make it. And another claw came, pulled him right back down. And he said, that's the problem with our black churches, that anybody rises up, we pull them back down. I'm like, pastor, it's not black churches, it's all churches. We all are just murmuring, complaining, division, and it's the worst thing. It's the worst thing. They had a beef. The widows had a beef. Ooh, it doesn't seem like it was fair. Yeah, we got to solve that. Let's solve that, but let's keep moving on. Let's be positive. Let's think the best of one another. But murmuring. Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Everybody say everything. Yeah, but pastor, that doesn't count when I find something that I'm upset about. No, it says do everything without grumbling and complaining. What is that word grumbling? It's murmur, 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 grumble, 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 grumble. Those are words that sound just like they are. It's murmuring, grumbling, grousing, always finding the negative. We're told not to be that way. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. I love how the scripture throws those in. You know, they say when you talk to people, don't use the word always. You always, that's, you know, don't do that. Well, the Bible, when it talks about things, it says do everything. It says in all circumstances. No wiggle room here, friends. Give thanks in all circumstances. Psalm 34:1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will ever be on my lips. One thing I found, that you can't be praising and murmuring at the same time. You cannot be lifting up the name of Jesus and dragging down the church or being upset about issues and problems. You can't do both at the same time. That's why I told you this weekend, one of the most important things you could do is show up to church and worship with the people. Worship together. That's what we need when times are rough. That's what, when things are wrong in this world and it just seems overwhelming to us, we need to show up and worship to get our focus on something other than the problems. Trust me, I know the problems are big and they were murmuring about them. The apostle said, we can't let this go. We're going to have to get this fixed. But I want to talk about the heart of those people. 1 Corinthians 10:7-10, do not be idolaters. It says, we should not commit sexual immorality, verse 9. We should not test Christ, verse 10. We should not grumble. Think about that for a second. Let me give you the list again. I cut out the middle parts. Don't be idolaters. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't test Christ. Don't grumble. Church, let's stop making grumbling and complaining a lower sin. When they make the list are equal. Grumbling is as bad as idolatry. Grumbling is as evil as sexual immorality. And the church needs to understand that. We love to point our finger at sinners, the people that are doing things that we're not doing, and say, look at that sin. Well, you know, your murmuring and complaining is just as evil. So we got to cut out the murmuring. Again, God wants multiplication. The devil wants division. So these are facts. Where there's life, there's growth. Where there's growth, there's problems. Where there's problems, there are solutions. Where there are solutions, there's greater growth. So you know what the logic is of this. You're like, don't end there. If you end there, you're going to be in a utopia that you shouldn't be at. Because it's not where it ends. Because and on and on and on and on it goes. Life, growth, problems, solution, more growth, more. Yeah, thank you. You're with me. Where in the scenario do we get past all the problems? Heaven, that's when we go there. That's when. I think we're going to stop murmuring, complaining when we're finally in heaven. I doubt we're going to get there and be like, I don't know, I think that mansion's bigger than my mansion. I don't know. I mean, I hope we're not going to be the same thing. I hope we're going to be back to fully led by the Spirit, enjoying the Spirit, enjoying the company. Oh, we got to stop complaining. But it's always going to be here. Here on this earth, we're going to have problems. So what do we do? Here's my action points. Lessons from growing pains. Number one, expect distractions. There are going to be distractions. Verse 1 of Acts 6, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, problems. Everybody say problems. So expect distractions. Again, this was not a huge deal. It meant something. Really, we got to get to the heart of why are we neglecting them? What, there's a little racism going on here. Is there a little bit of we're better than they are? We got to deal with that. We got to get that out of there. So it was important, but it was a distraction. It was simply a distraction. We should expect distractions. Satan schemes against the church. So the church just started. At first, Satan used persecution. Well, that didn't work because the numbers grew stronger. With persecution came more growth. Nuts. That didn't work, said Satan. So then compromise, Ananias and Sapphira. Well, that'll rock them. We'll do, instead of attacking them from outside the church, Satan's like, I'm going to mess up in the church. And so Ananias and Sapphira, well, that didn't stop the church. The church dealt with that compromise and they grew. So now what does Satan do? Well, let's just distract them. It's Satan's next cunning ploy. If we can just get the church to stop thinking about their mission, if we can just get the church to stop preaching the word and people's lives being changed, what can do that? Let's get them distracted. Let's throw them off of mission. So that's what Satan does. There's an issue. Pastors and elders must not become suffocated out of the word and prayer. I'm sure that the apostles were equipped enough to handle this issue, but I'm thankful they were wise enough to not just fix it, because then they'd have to fix the next one, and the next one, and then the next one, then tomorrow the next one, and the next one. And they would constantly be working on all the problems, and then they find that they have no time to preach the word and spend time in prayer. I'm glad they had a better solution, because Satan's always going to throw distractions. The second thing, lessons from growing pains. Organization can further the word. That is the goal. Organization can further the word. So the 12, the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word to wait on tables. They weren't saying that waiting on tables was beneath them. They'd already been taught by Jesus, in order to be great, you must become a slave. So we're not talking about a hierarchy. When you read this, I don't want you to think that there's some hierarchy in the church, leadership that's above everybody else. No, we ought to be able to do any ministry. I'm not afraid to grab a mop. I'm not afraid to grab a vacuum. As a pastor, it's not beneath me. I'm one of you. Matter of fact, I get in trouble. Have you ever been around when I get in trouble? There's been Sundays when I get the vacuum out and I'm out there vacuuming the lobby because I just, guests are coming. I treat this like guests are coming. And so I want it clean. And I'll be out there vacuuming and the deacons are like, what are you doing? Stop it. I love it. Our deacons at Oakwood, they have a task. They've got a job list to do every Sunday. And there's a deacon of the day. Woohoo! That does not mean they get to sit in a special throne and get birthday cake. No, the deacon of the day, that you're the one that's got to work the hardest. Go. And so the deacon of the day is here early, and they're walking around. They're with the safety team. And you know what one of their tasks is? I know it's on your list because it happens every Sunday. Brian or whoever the deacon of the day always finds me, and they make me slow down, and they get my face, and they're like, PD, is there anything we need to do for you today? I know that's on the list because it happens every Sunday. A deacon says, PD, and basically what they're saying is, don't be stupid. We need you to preach. So stop lifting heavy objects, stop mopping, stop vacuuming. We've got people. There are people for this. PD, we just want you to do one thing, preach the word. And that's what this is all about. The apostles weren't saying, oh, no. We're not doing the food system. That's below us. No, they didn't say that. They're saying, listen, we're at a critical time where we could be distracted and not focus on sharing the word, and so we need others to step up. That's what this was about. It's beautiful because God's plan for the church is multiplication, but his plan for ministry inside the church is multiplication. We need to stop adding servants to ministries, and we need to start multiplying servants to ministries. We need to have more of you serving so that the load is lighter for everyone and the main thing can stay the main thing. So lessons from growing. Organization can further the word. So here's Jethro's wise counsel to Moses. Way back in the Old Testament, Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Interesting dynamic there. I wonder how this went down. Jethro comes to town, and Moses is all that. Moses is like in charge of all the people. And Jethro comes in town, and the father-in-law watches Moses and says, what are you doing? Because apparently Moses was vacuuming and mopping and lifting tables and chairs and flinging them, and he's doing all the work. He's doing everything. He's done all the heavy lifting. And Jethro's like, hey, what are you doing? I'll tell you. Matthew 18, let's read 13 through 26. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge? Why all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people came to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. And Moses' father replied, you're an idiot. Oh, wait, that's not exactly what. In Bible talks, he is saying, what you are doing is not good. Now, when a father-in-law says it to a son-in-law, what he was saying is, you're an idiot. I've shared this with you before, but pastors have this thing. We go to conferences, and what we do is, like, we see each other, and we're like, hey, how's your ministry going? Oh, I am so busy. Oh, the Lord's blessed, and we're growing, but we've got issues, and oh, I work from day to night, and I'm just so busy. That's what we do. We talk about how busy we are, because it's a badge of honor. You know, we walk around like moaning, but what we're really saying is, we're doing good stuff, but it makes me very busy and I'm tired. That's what we're saying. I remember doing that as a youth pastor at a conference, and people are asking, and I had my dear friend Mel Walker's wife, she is a spitfire, and she came and she said, Donnie, how are you doing? How are you doing? And I said, oh, Peggy, so busy. I got this and I got this, taking missions trips across the world, and I got this. Oh, Peggy, I'm doing this and this and this. And I'm giving her the thing. I'm giving her hope. And she's supposed to. The deal is she's supposed to look at me and say, oh, bless your heart. Oh, my goodness, you're so busy. You're doing such a great job. You're such a great, great man. She didn't do that. I gave it to Peggy. I told her how busy I was. And she goes, oh, Donnie, you're an idiot. And I mean literally, she said, you're an idiot. She didn't even follow the biblical things of saying, what you're doing is not good. No, she said, you're an idiot. And I'm like, oh! I just told her how good I was doing. And she looked at me and she said, oh, Donnie. She said, I'm listening to all the things you're doing and I'm wondering how Julie's doing. I'm wondering about your three children that you're supposed to be raising as a father. And I think what you're trying to tell me is how great you're doing in ministry when honestly, I think you're an idiot. She said, you know what? You need to stop doing so much. Why don't you do what you're supposed to do? And I'm like, thank you, Peggy. Oh, the wounds of a friend. I always loved Peggy Walker. She told it like it is. I think Moses did the same thing. Oh, Jethro, what do you mean what I'm doing? The people come to me, and I need to solve the problems. And he's like, oh, what you're doing is not good. He goes on to say, You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way that they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide among themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Now, verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all of Israel, made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided among themselves. Extremely spiritual, but very practical. Share the load. So the early church needs organization, and so do we. But let me say this, we're not to organize for organization's sake. We must organize so that the word and prayer can be prioritized. We need to be organized. We need to have servants step up and fill in the gaps. Step up so that the elders won't be bogged down. So that we make sure that the word and prayer are the main thing. We need to make sure that that's prioritized. Romans 15, 20 through 21. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. Our primary goal as a church is to share the gospel with the lost world. We need to keep our focus on that. Don't let distractions, that's Satan's number one tool right now, distractions keep us from the main thing. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. So some of you are saying, yeah, but we need to do this, this, and this, and this. Because we're seeing Satan work in the world. Here's the thing. And some of you don't like me because I can live with that. Some of you don't like me because I'm a pastor and I hate politics. I don't want to mire in it. But some of you think that our main job is to go out and correct the world where they're wrong politically. And we're going to show them. We're going to stomp them. We'll stomp them. I saw this week and I thought it was really good. I'll come back to that verse. Michael W. Smith put out this picture. If it's hard to see it, that's a snake in the road. I hate snakes. When you see the snake in the road, some of you might be, but I don't want you to worry about it. If you looked really close and I'm not showing it to you, it's been run over a lot of times and its head is flat as a pancake. It's dead. It's a dead snake in the middle of the road. Its head has been crushed. I think what your pastor's probably trying to tell you is that as believers, let's not let Satan distract us and make us run to the world to debate politics. We're going to show them. We're going to win this argument. We're going to crush their heads. Satan has won when you think that they are the enemy. They're not the enemy. He is. He's a sneaky snake. And I'm going to tell you, we don't need to worry because he's already got his head crushed. I mean, you're sitting there saying, yeah, at this point, he's only bit the heel. He bit the heel of Jesus. Yeah, he bit the heel of Jesus, but there's coming a day when Jesus is coming back and he's going to crush that sneaky snake's head because he is the enemy. The snake is the enemy, not the people who disagree with your point of view. They're not your enemy. And you're not going to win them through arguments. So what do? Don't get distracted. Let's take the word of God. Let's take Jesus. He's the answer. That's when I go back to Acts 1:8. What were we told to do? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my political surrogates. No! You will make sure that the right party is in power. No! You will receive power to be my witnesses. Friends, I'm so afraid for the church today. Not because we're seeing persecution. I'm afraid that our response to persecution is not what God told us to do. Response should be not emotion, but it should be the word of God that changes people's lives. The more people that know Jesus and have their sins forgiven and their lives are changed, then we're seeing multiplication and the church grows, and on and on and on it happens. Oh, he's a sneaky snake. But he's defeated. Romans 16:20, it says this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Just want to remind you today, God is sovereign. And that sneaky snake will be defeated and crushed. 3, because change is inevitable, we must be adaptable. I love what the early church did. They adapted. Here was the problem. We need better food distribution. Let's appoint some deacons. They weren't called deacons, by the way, at that point, later on. Churches must morph and develop over time. That has to happen. With growth is going to become some adaptation so that we can handle the growth and so that we can be better adjusted. We must morph and develop. We must adapt to changes in leadership. You can't have the same leaders for all the time. Some of us love that. We just love knowing. We've got these guys. These are the ones. Well, there's other guys that need to come up. There's people that need to step up. We must adapt to changes in leadership. We must accept and utilize new members. That was part of the problem in the early church, is the new people were coming to the church, but they liked the old people that had been around for the longer period of time. And we've got to accept new members. And we must look and listening to the upcoming generations. Change is inevitable. And we got to adapt, and we've got to be paying attention. People should not be put into positions they are not ready for. The apostles came and said, we need to appoint leaders. And what are we looking for? So we put people into positions of leadership. The apostles were looking for those qualified. Who did they choose? I'm not making a statement here about male and female. I'm just telling you. I can only tell you what happened here in Acts. Here in Acts is very clear. Nobody can argue with me. They chose 7 men out of that. I know some of you are like, that's not fair. You know, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Just start right now silently. Murmur, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. Go ahead. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm preaching Acts 6, 1 through 7. I'm telling you, you read the names, there's 7 dudes. That's all I'm saying. I know there's different ways to look at this role of deacons, but here I'm just preaching what's in front of me. They chose seven men, men of good reputation, men full of the Spirit, men full of wisdom. They made sure they were ready because they were now stepping up to a position of leadership. Now here's what I want to talk about deacons, because some people say we should have women deacons. Listen, we shouldn't be dividing over issues like this. There's different ways to look at this. I understand that. But I need to point out what was happening here in this passage was they chose seven leaders and they put them into a new position. Now, it was a new office. So you're saying, what do you mean by office? Well, there was nobody in leadership over this aspect. So they have seven men that they chose to be in leadership. It's a new office. The apostles had an office. Their office is supposed to focus on prayer and the word. There's a new office, and stop using the word deacon, because the word deacon means to serve. Everybody say serve. So basically, they made a serve team. What's the problem with a serve team? The problem with a serve team is everybody's supposed to serve, and that's the big issue with deacons in the church. There's an office. It's like having a serve team, but we need a team of leadership. But everybody ought to serve. So do women deacon? Yes, they do. Of course they do, because it means to serve. We all serve. But an office was declared, and here's what they did. They chose seven people, and the church agreed. They laid hands on them. Later on, 1 Timothy, Titus. There's other passages of Scripture where it talks about the qualifications for the office of deacon. Not if they can serve. Everybody ought to serve. But there's an office created called deacon. Five, there are different roles in the body of Christ. Not everybody is in an office. Not all of you are elders. Not all of you are deacons. But all of us ought to serve. There are different roles, and it's not to create a hierarchy. Can I remind you again, church, this is something we shouldn't be grumbling about. Because those that are appointed to leadership, Jesus told us, they're to be the servants of all. So there's no hierarchy of the better serving the oppressed. That's not it. The Bible doesn't do that. It says those who would be first are last. Jesus is the example. He came right out of heaven and he put a robe on and washed disciples' feet. Jesus is the example of leadership. Leadership is not to be above you. Leadership is to serve, to be a slave of all. Jesus taught the apostles that to be great, you must become a slave of all. Various gifts are to meet various needs. What number is that? Six or five? Six. Great things can be accomplished when we work together. Everybody say together. That's going to have some organization. It's going to need some organization. And whenever we do this and there's growth, there's going to be problems, but problems have solutions, and solutions will come with greater growth and then more problems. And on and on and on it goes. Great things can be accomplished when we work together. Had the deacons, the office, not stepped up, the apostles, the office of pastor elder, would have been bogged down. So we ask some to step up so that the distractions won't keep us from being effective. When everyone does their part, the ministry of the word is most effective. God brings growth and we face more growing pains. What's the bottom line today? Growing pains. Aren't you glad we've got them? I pray we never get to the day when we say, phew, no more problems. We've worked it out, so there's no more people here. No. Let's continue to tell people about Jesus, have them come to Oakwood and create new problems. And then we'll work on those problems and we'll get more people to come and we'll have more problems. Amen? Who's in it with me? Let's have more problems. No, at the bottom of the line, it's more people. More people. We need more people to be serving at Oakwood. We need more people coming to soak at Oakwood. We need more people. So what's my bottom line today? What is the conclusion? When I read Acts 6, 1 through 6, it doesn't make me want to start defending male authority in the church. That kind of stuff is so useless and pointless to me. What I see in Acts chapter 6 should be our battle cry is, serve! Serve! Step up and serve. Lead when leading needs it. Put on the robe and wash feet when that's what's needed. Help us distribute bread so that nobody's left out. We need to be organized, but it's for a greater cause. And that cause is going to be the Word. I'm going to have the team come up, and we're going to close you with a song. And it's a great song. It's an oldie. I'm glad that Aaliyah picked songs this week. And it's the old song, How He Loves. David Crowder made it famous. It was written by John McMillan. Yeah, McMillan. I want to just remind us today as we go into our closing song of worship. I'm switching to this one. Got me? I'm switching to this one. There you go. I want us to close today putting our attention back on Jesus. We started our service, let me tell you about my Jesus, because that's what I think we need to do in the face of problems, is tell people about Jesus. Well, I want to tell you about what you have in Jesus. And what you have in Jesus should change you, so we're not murmuring and complaining about problems. Instead, we're all just happy to be forgiven. We're all happy to be together, unified in Christ. I love this song. I don't know John McMillan if he ever wrote anything else good in all his life, but there are times when God anoints a certain work, and I believe this one is anointed because it talks about how he loves us. And at the end of the song, we're going to sing how he loves me. We're going to make it personal. And I hope that's what you leave with today. The knowledge that you're so loved that our only response should be, then how can I give? I am so loved. How can I give? When I look at that little baby, my little granddaughter, and she comes to visit me, and she's got snot bubbling out her nose, and I make her laugh so hard she spits on me, I never say, oh, I give and I give, but this baby doesn't understand how much I sacrifice. No, no. I make her laugh more, so now the snot bubbles and hits me, and there's nothing happier than a grandpa with snot and spit all over him because it's been a great day. Amen?